It's often our natural response to resist demands that are placed on our life. And far too often, you and I have an attitude that suggests, who are you to tell me? Or an attitude that suggests, what gives you the right to do this or to say that? And in many cases, regardless of how we feel, these particular demands on our situations are never going to change, and there will be consequences when we do not meet those demands. You may not like the demands your work places on you, but those demands are most likely not going to change. And if you don't meet them, there'll be consequences. You may not like the demands that taxes put on you, but those demands are not going to change. And if you don't meet them, there will be consequences. And far too often in our lives, that's how we respond in many situations. We don't like authority over our lives. We don't like people demanding us to do this and go here. And so we develop that attitude. Well, who are you? What gives you the right to tell me I need to do this or I can't go here? What gives you the right? And so we resist often demands that are placed upon us. Now, why is it that you and I together often have this spirit of resistance? Well, I think the answer to that is because we are filled with pride. Pride is the reason why we resist these demands in our lives. It's pride that causes us to respond with such neglectful attitudes. After all, humility submits and follows, but pride scoffs and resists. Humility submits and follows, no matter what the demands are, no matter who is giving the demands. Demands that are given to someone who is humble, they will submit and follow. Demands that are given to the prideful, they will scoff and they will resist. And the same is true spiritually. For upon every human being, Christ has placed demands concerning himself. And these demands will never change. And the consequences are great for resisting them. Now, this passage highlights the two overarching demands that Christ places on each one of us in relation to faith and belief in him. And the setting by which these demands are brought to light are once again in a confrontation by the religious leaders toward Jesus. I want to give you these two demands that are apparent as we walk through this text together. It's really two words, the form of an outline. The first one being this: would you write down the word authority? Authority. The first demand that we see of Christ given on us who desire to come to him by faith is that of authority. Look at it in verse number 27. The Bible says, and they, that's Jesus and his disciples, they come again to Jerusalem. Notice this: and as he was walking in the temple. Let's stop right here at this phrase: as he was walking in the temple. This is a very important phrase. And it comes off of the heel of Jesus cursing the temple. And before he totally walks away from it, verse 27 says he makes a decision to spend one more day in the temple. Now, that phrase, walking in the temple, tells us exactly what Jesus was doing. And it might be a little different than what you think it is on the outset or on the surface. He was not simply walking into the entrance of the temple, as it might read. After all, if you get that, most of us do. In fact, I did. Upon further examination, I thought it was just simply, he's walking into the temple, into the entrance of the temple. But upon further study, we find out that Jesus is actually teaching throughout this large complex and property that belonged to the temple. In fact, it was customary for the rabbis of this day to walk and teach throughout the courtyard and other locations of the temple. Not unlike what we're doing now, where you come into one venue or one room and a pulpit be established and we all sit here and I stand here. And this sort of venue is a little different in the way that the temple was constructed. The rabbis would go from place to place all around the complex, and they would have the scrolls and the Old Testament with them, and they might walk over here and teach this group, and they might go another 50 yards and sit on a rock and teach this group. They might go around to the back end of the temple and teach this group over there. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. And so don't be disguised by the language into thinking he's just simply walking into the entrance of the temple. It's much more than that. He's actually walking around the temple. And as he is walking around the temple, Jesus is teaching the people. That's what he was doing. And perhaps it was being done in the very place where the Gentiles should have been allowed the opportunity to be taught. But if you'll remember last Sunday, they were pushed aside by the money changers because of the corruption of the Jewish leaders. Jesus comes in, he overthrows the table, and for one day he changes that. He goes back to walking around in that courtyard, walking around to where the Gentiles were. He has the Old Testament scriptures. He is teaching them. And what is it, do you believe, the Lord is teaching them? What is it that he's spending so much time on? Well, I think it's exactly what he's been teaching since he began his earthly ministry. He's teaching the gospel. He's teaching about faith and repentance and grace. He's teaching about following him, the coming kingdom of Christ, all of which point to himself as the Savior and the Son of God. And he wants to make sure that they get this message clearly because they're only 3 days away from seeing him crucified and hanging on a cross. It's within this scene of Jesus walking around the temple property, in the courtyard, around the building, teaching them about himself, teaching them about the gospel for this one day. As he is doing this, he is approached once again by the religious leaders. And we've gone over this before, and I just want to remind you that this is the group that we often refer to as the Great Sanhedrin. 71 of them made up this Great Sanhedrin, as they call it. These men had power, great power, power over the Jewish people. They exercised both spiritual authority and political authority. And as we have seen, they are super sensitive toward anyone or anything that could potentially threaten their authority. And clearly, Jesus was a threat to them. He has been a threat since he was a little boy, and he's certainly a threat now. So as he's walking around teaching the people, they approach him and they ask him a series of questions regarding his authority. Let's review them again. Look at verse 28. They say unto him, "By what authority doest thou these things? By what authority do you do what you do? Who gives you this authority to do these things?" Now, the words "these things" obviously indicate what has happened in the temple. It just happened the day before. Going in, overthrowing the money changers, driving the people out, not cleansing it, condemning it. I mean, this whole scene, he certainly got their attention, and I think "these things" in verse 28 obviously indicate what had happened in that temple. But I think it goes beyond that particular day, that particular situation, to all of the things Jesus has done, to all of the things that Jesus has taught. Because the uniqueness of Jesus' ministry has been on notice since he was 12 years old. And I don't have time to take you there, but perhaps you'd write down the text, Luke chapter 2, verses 46 through 47. You're reminded of the time that Jesus got away from Mary and Joseph, so to speak. They didn't know where he was. For several days, as a matter of fact, they frantically go to find him. And where do they find him? They find their 12-year-old son sitting in the synagogue teaching these religious leaders. And the Bible says his teaching was with such authority as a 12-year-old boy that the men there were blown away. A 12-year-old. That's how long he has been on notice. They've watched him closely, and especially the last 3 years that he's been with this group of men that he calls his disciples. They are certainly watching the things that he does and the things that he says, and they've questioned his authority before. But now, as a result of him riding in on a donkey on what we call Palm Sunday, and the next day condemning the temple, they're at an all-time outrage against Jesus. And once again, they're coming saying, by what authority do you do these things? They asked this question back in Mark chapter 1. Verse 22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one who had authority, not like the scribes. Something's different about his teaching than the teaching of our regular preachers. Mark 1:27, they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? What authority does he have to command unclean spirits, and why do they obey him? You skip forward to Mark chapter 2, verse 10. But that they may know that the Son of Man hath power, that is authority, on earth to forgive sins. Go to Mark chapter 6. And when the Sabbath was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even mighty works are wrought by his hands? Once again, they're wondering, by what right and authority does he have to do these things? And now once again, a day after condemning the temple, Jesus is now in the temple doing what should be happening in the temple. And they're ticked. And all 71 of them march right up to his little group session and says, we have a question. Who in the world are you? Who do you think you are to do what you've done? What authority do you have? I think we ought to consider why the religious leaders would not accept his authority as God. Haven't they seen enough? Haven't they heard enough to know his authority? Why didn't they accept it? Well, for one, I believe they were jealous of him. They were envious of what he could do. They were envious of how he taught. They were envious that the crowds flocked to him rather than them. You know what envy is? Envy is the result of vanity. That's what envy is. And the scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders, they thought very highly of themselves. And when that thought was threatened out of jealousy and envy, they went right after the one who was becoming more popular than them. Who gives you the right? Who are you to tell us what to do? Who are you to come in and do what you did in this temple? They thought way more of themselves than they ought to, and therefore they were jealous. You see what's happening here? The Pharisees were diminishing. Jesus was ascending. The big dogs were getting smaller, not because they wanted to, but because Jesus' authority. They were being pushed out of the way. We run this people. We run this government. We run this temple. And you're going to march right in here and tell us how it ought to be. Who are you? Luke adds that prior to this confrontation in Mark 11, Luke 19, 47 says, and he, Jesus, taught in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes, the people sought to destroy him. Listen to this. And could not find what they might do because all the people were very attentive to hear him. What was happening? They hated his guts because the people wanted to hear Jesus more than they wanted to hear them. That's why they would not accept his authority. They're jealous. They're envious. And I just want to say to you this evening that the question of authority is essential for the person who desires to follow Christ. The issue of authority is essential if you want to follow Christ. The Pharisees rejected Jesus because they refused to submit to him as the divine authority. They refused to submit to him as the Lord of their life. By the way, deep down inside, they know the answer to their own questions. But what they need is for Jesus to publicly admit it so they can accuse him of blasphemy. This whole thing, this is all a setup. But it's a true indication of their own spiritual condition. And that is an unwillingness to accept Jesus Christ. Look at me. An unwillingness to accept Jesus Christ as the authority. An unwillingness to accept Jesus as Lord. And you cannot follow him in faith until you accept him as Lord. Authority. Now, I think for most, the issue regarding authority is a battle with ourselves. It's why Jesus calls us to deny ourselves before we can rightly follow him. Why? We don't want anybody to be the authority except for us. We want to be the authority. We want to be the ruler of our lives, the controller of our destiny. We want to be the Lord of who we are. But until we bow to his authority, we will never know him as true Lord and Savior. Receiving salvation is recognizing who Jesus is, the authority of our life. And that's his first demand. And the reason why they walk away from him that day is because they made a decision that he was not going to be their authority. There's something that must happen into the life of every true born-again believer. He has to personally choose for Jesus to be the authority of his life. Or there's no true conversion. You see, there's one thing that you and I need to be authoritative about. We need to be authoritative about his authority. The demands of Christ are never going to change. He said it to them, he says it to us. Authority. Here's the second one. And you don't have to look at your watch. I'll tell you, it's 10 after 6. I'm doing good. I told you, the Lord's doing some things in my life. My new goals right now is shorter, softer and sweeter. Number two, commitment. Commitment. We're talking about the demands of Christ. Authority, number one. Commitment, number two. So here they go. Who are you? What gives you the authority to do what you do? And Jesus' response to them is masterful. Now, I don't know why that should surprise us. After all, he is the master. But his response to them is with a question, and it's beautiful. Let's look at it again, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, all right, you asked me a question, but here's the deal. You got to answer my question first. If you answer my question, I'll answer yours. Here's the question, verse 30. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Now tell me the answer. Now understand what's going on here. They're questioning his authority. They're questioning his credentials. They're questioning his education. Now he is putting them to the very same test. You're going to question me? I'm going to question you. And here's the difference. You will answer me. I love how Jesus throws that in there at the end of the question in verse 30. Answer me. Answer me. Tell me. Now, I think that statement alone by Jesus is extremely important for us to understand and get this evening. Because Jesus demands from every one of us an answer about himself. He demands that. Well, you say, well, I'm going to go the route of the Pharisees here. I'm just going to choose not to choose. You can't do that. Because to choose not to choose is even a choice within itself. And Jesus said, you're not going to play these games you like to always play with me. You're not going to keep your mouth shut and walk away. You will answer me. And it's a good reminder to all of us that every man and every woman who has ever lived must give an answer about who Jesus is. And we have to give that answer. We cannot choose to be neutral. We cannot choose not to choose. Let's see what the religious leaders do. Look at verse 31. They reasoned within themselves, saying, if we shall say that it was from heaven, he's going to say, then why don't you believe on me? But if we say it was of men, the people are going to get mad at us because they all thought John was a prophet. These guys are stuck, aren't they? Once again, they find themselves trapped by the Lord in their own conspiracy. And I don't know how you imagine Bible stories as you read them together, but I had kind of this Family Feud huddle going on right here. You ever watch Family Feud, Steve Harvey, you know what I'm talking about? All right, everybody's trying to figure out the answer before they get the last X. And what's this family over here? They're all huddled up together, you know? They're huddled up together. I just kind of picture the Pharisee, they're doing that. He says, I'm not answering your question until you answer mine, and you will answer me. Boys, let's bring it together. Let's bring it together. And one guy in the huddle speaks up and says, here's the problem. If we say John the Baptist is from heaven, he's going to say, well, why don't you accept me as the authority? We can't do that. Christ are his, and they're talking, and another guy speaks up over here. There's 71 of them, a lot of opinions passing around. Yeah, you're right. But we can't tell him. We can't. By the way, what do you think Jesus is doing while they're huddled up over there? It's like, is he writing in the sand again? Or are they playing rock, paper, scissors there with the other guys? Or is he just kind of like singing Jeopardy, waiting on them? I mean, what's the Lord doing? This is taking some time. Other guy says, no, you're right. If we say that it was of men, then the crowd is going to hate us. Because the crowd, they love John the Baptist. Now you say, no, this is funny. I don't understand why they were so concerned about the crowd's response toward John the Baptist. Remember who these men were. The scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the envious ones, the ones who were jealous because Jesus was getting all the attention and they weren't getting it anymore. Who are these people? They are people who love the praise of men. The praise of men is important to them. It's the number one thing in their life, and that's why they're so conflicted. They want the crowd to love them. They want the people to praise them. They want them to applaud for them and stand up and salute when they walk in a room. But if we tell Jesus that John the Baptist wasn't from heaven, then the crowd's going to hate us. And what is that going to do to our image? They didn't want to lose their control. These guys are class A politicians. They didn't want to lose their control. They didn't want to lose their position. They didn't want to use their way of life. And so they get political. And they take the most cowardly approach a person can ever take when the evidence is so clear. Look at it, verse 33. And they answered and said, "We don't know." That's what it means. We cannot tell. Didn't mean they knew, they didn't want to. They just, we don't know. Let me tell you something. They did know. But if they affirmed John the Baptist, it meant that they had to affirm Jesus Christ. Jesus knew what he was asking. If they affirmed John the Baptist, it meant they had to affirm Jesus Christ, and they were not about to humble themselves and affirm his authority. So what do? We don't know. You want an answer? There's your answer. We don't know. Now listen very carefully to me, because this is the key statement. This is what they're doing. In their pride, they did not want to commit themselves to Jesus Christ. That's what they're doing. It's not for lack of knowledge. It's not for intellectual issues. They did know. They didn't want to commit to it. They did know. But their pride was so big, they were not willing to humble themselves and say, "Yes, you are the Son of God. You are the authority, and we're willing to deny ourselves and follow you." So in order to save face, they took the easy route. We don't know. Now let me tell you something tonight. Jesus demands commitment to him. So much so that unless we commit ourselves to the person of Jesus Christ, we'll never understand anything else about him. And if you don't believe for a single moment that Jesus demands commitment to him in order to follow him, to be saved, look at what he does next. Verse 33. Jesus answering unto them and said, "Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." In other words, we're done here. I'm not talking to you anymore. We're through. They did not want to give him authority, and they were unwilling to commit themselves to him as the authority. And so Jesus says, "I'm not talking to you any further." It is a bad place when Jesus says to you, "I'm not saying anything else to you. You're not entitled to that information. Until I am your authority, and until you commit to me
as Lord and Savior. We're done talking. This is strong. Because the problem with rejecting Jesus is that the more we reject the light, the sooner the light will go out. They've been rejecting him since they saw him as a 12-year-old boy, confounding them. Now, days before his death, he's saying, no more. It reminds me of a passage in the book of Hosea, chapter 4 and verse 17, when God says, Israel is joined to idols. Let them alone. They've joined themselves to idolatry. Let them be. Leave them alone. I'm done talking to them. Don't become comfortable with rejecting Jesus. Are you listening to me tonight? Some of you are way too comfortable with rejecting Jesus. And the problem with that is, you never know when he's going to say to you, I'm through. I think it's clear. Unless we by faith accept his authority, commit our lives to him, we will not meet his demands for genuine conversion. I said at the beginning of the message that Christ's demands are never going to change and that there will be consequences for not meeting them. And I ask you tonight, are you sure you want to spend your life rejecting his authority and refusing to commit your life by faith to him? Because there are consequences. It's so very clear to see in the Gospel of Mark that, especially in light of this text, that Jesus interferes with our lives. He is a Jesus you cannot ignore. He does interfere with our lives. He did not come to simply earn your respect, as if you can set him on the shelf of a list of other gods that you think and admire and view as upright beings. Jesus did not come to this earth to earn our respect. He came to interfere with our lives. He came to interfere with our own self-centeredness. He came to interfere with our own self-idolatry. He came to interfere with our self-consumption. He came to interfere in order that we might turn our eyes from off ourselves and look to him. For it is only then that we will see true happiness, peace, purpose, and life. Jesus came to interfere. That's why his demands are so strong. You want to be saved? You want to be converted? You want out of this religious muck that you're in? Accept me as the authority and commit yourselves to the person of Jesus Christ. We don't know. That don't fly. For Jesus says, answer me. What will you do with Jesus? Answer me. Do you believe I am your authority? Are you committed to following me as Lord and Savior? Don't just sit there, Jesus says. Answer me. And it's the question he gives to all humanity. Because one day, and it may be sooner than we think, all will give the same answer. As Paul tells us in Philippians 2, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess his authority. He is Lord. Friend, these are the demands. And as much as your pride and my pride may not like people to demand of us, there's no getting around it. To deny his authority and to refuse commitment to him is to face the consequences of a life unwilling to meet his demands. May God help us to understand his truth, to examine our hearts, to be converted to him.